I'd like you to go to the book of Genesis. I'm not sure if I said that yet or not. But when you think about life, you got to go where it starts, amen? Yeah. Book of Genesis, that's where it all started. And, you know, it doesn't matter if you believe in evolution or if you believe in the biblical account. It's all taken by faith because nobody was there that's around here today except for God. He was around, amen? And I'm kind of taking his word on how things happened, and that's where I stand on it. And I am a biblical creationist, a literalist, a six-day creationist. I can't get more specific. A young earth creationist. I think I've covered it all right there. But that's who I am. And you're welcome to be who you are. But it's always good to have some good data to back up what you believe. Amen? And we're in the book of Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 27 through 31. And then these lovely young ladies are going to be a blessing to us as they sing to the glory of the Lord. Verse 27, Genesis chapter 1, God's word says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Eve was not an afterthought. She was part of the plan all along. Just took Adam a little while to figure out he needed her. God knew it all along. Verse 28, the Bible says, "God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." You don't have to come up with some kind of weird doctrine to explain replenish. The whole point is, God wanted the earth filled up with all living creatures. And he created all the animal kingdom with the maturity to reproduce. He created all the plant life with the maturity to reproduce and the ability to reproduce. And he created man with the maturity and the ability to reproduce. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that moveth upon the earth." And God says, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was, say it with me, very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I want to talk to you today about the source of life. One of the reasons we honor Mother is she is our source of life. And we need to, if you can't thank your mom for anything, you can always thank her for life. Because without her, you wouldn't be here. And we need to be honor them and thankful for them for the gift of life. But I want to talk to you about that thing called life today. God's perfect design of life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this day of worship and all that have gathered to worship here today. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that your will would be done in every life here. For anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of eternal life for them. They'd be born into your family by faith in Jesus Christ and have their sins cleansed in his precious blood. Receive his life, eternal life, that only he can give. And receive your spirit to live within them, to help them to live the life you want them to live, as long as they're here on this earth. Lord, we thank you for this thing we call life. Help us to understand it as you have declared it to be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about this thing we call life. And I love the springtime. Because life is all around us at this time of year. And I took some pictures. We're going to show you lots of pictures
because, you know, we're visual learners. Now, this is the same collection of flowers. It's just three of them. Do you see that little bee in there? I don't know if you can see him. He's right up there. And then he's right there in the middle. And on this one over here, he's flying where you can't hardly see him. He's right up there. That little bee right there is very important.
Amen.
Because blossoms are beautiful. I love flowers. I just love flowers. I give my wife flowers for her, but I enjoy them too. But I love flowers. And I love the springtime because of all the colors of flowers that are blooming, and they bloom in different cycles, and we have color for a long time, especially where we live, and it's just a beautiful time of year. But those bees are very important because those flowers need pollination for them to turn into fruit. And that's the whole point of that tree, is fruit. And that bee is, that we use the slogan, busy as a bee, because they are busy. They're always doing stuff. And in Indiana, we had a husband and wife couple, and he was a beekeeper, and she was a master gardener. They went together very well, didn't they? And there's another picture up there maybe of a bee. Yeah, there you go. I can't take any credit for this one. But that bee's busy, giving life. See, that blossom is going to die. But for it to become fruit, it needs to be pollinated. And that bee is a big part of that. There's other things that do bring pollination. But for that flower to bring forth life of fruit, for us to eat, that gives us life and all of that, which is what the tree is designed for, that bee and that pollination is very critical. Somebody told me once that when you sit down to a meal, most everything on your plate has some relationship of being there to a bee. Bees are very important. I'm glad God created bees. I like honey too. That's a byproduct, amen. But we praise the Lord for that. But this thing we call life, where did it come from? And you know, we're studying Joseph and we're talking about living the dream. And obviously, Joseph is a great example of living the dream. But the point I want you to understand in living the dream is fulfilling your purpose of being here. For eons of time, people have been asking questions, the plaguing questions of mankind. You know, who am I? Why am I here? How did I get here? And where am I going to go when I'm done being here? And you know, this book right here answers every one of those very well. And the question of who you are is, you are created in the image of God. You are an image bearer of God. That is who you are, first and foremost. More than being a pastor, I am an image bearer of God.
Amen.
More than being a mechanic, you're an image bearer of God. More than being a mill worker, you're an image bearer of God. See, it doesn't matter what you do professionally, you are to be an image bearer of God. And sin makes that very difficult. And that's why salvation is so important. Because sin, it hampers our image bearing of God. It damages our image bearing of God. And in salvation and forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of God placed in us, we have that capacity once again to lift up the Lord and to bear His image here on this earth. We're to be image bearers of God. Why are we to be image bearers of God? Because God is the originator of life. God is the originator of life. He's the one that designed it. He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that gave us our purpose in living life.
Amen.
He is the originator of life. And we need to honor Him with the life He's given us. How did He originate life? He created it. We just read in the text how God looked at the things He created, and He said, at the end of all of His creation, He said, it is very good. God is the creator of life. God created life from nothing. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing He created. Out of nothing He spoke into existence. He spoke into the existence the stars. He spoke into existence the moon. He spoke into existence the sun. And an entire solar system, it works exactly the way He designed it to work because He spoke it into existence. And we're going to look at some other things that He spoke into existence. And they work the way they work because He said, He made them do that. He's sovereign over his creation. He created out of nothing. He created life from his own plan. There was nobody around for God to consult with when he created things. He consulted with himself. He said in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past, he says, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, he created man and woman. See, we're created by his plan, to do his plan, to fulfill his purpose. My friend, you will not find your greatest fulfillment until you find the purpose for which you were created. And you busy yourself with doing that purpose. It'll be tied to a profession, perhaps. But the bottom line is, you have a purpose. God created you with a purpose. God designed you on purpose for a purpose. And it's his purpose. It's not your purpose. A lot of people, they strike out on life to do their thing, to do their purpose. But you know what? That's not where you're going to find your greatest fulfillment. You're going to find your greatest fulfillment in fulfilling God's purpose for your life. See, he created life for his own purpose, in his own plan. And he created life by his own power. We know in physics and in biology that nothing comes from nothing. Everything has to have a source. And power is not expended, it is transferred. And what is that original source of the power that we have in all the universe, my friend? According to the Word of God, it is God.
Amen.
He is that source of power. He is the power that creates power. That's who he is. He created by his own power. And my friend, God created life through his spoken word. You look earlier in Genesis chapter 1, he spoke into existence all that there was. When it came to man, he used a little handcraft with some mud. But I'm telling you, God was the designer of it all. My friend, he spoke into existence all that is. The power of the spoken word. And you know what we have right here? The spoken word of God. It's a powerful word. God's word is powerful. It's powerful enough to create the universe. It's powerful enough to save a sinful soul. It's powerful enough to make us a child of the holy God. The power of the word of God. See, my friend, God created life, but God also designed life. He designed life. He designed it for his purposes. God designed life to be productive. And notice in the text, this thing called a seed. This seed is very important. Everybody should have gotten a piece of wheat, right? When you came in, hopefully. I want you to take that wheat. I want you to hang on to that wheat. I want you to think about that wheat all week long. I want you to think about that wheat. Because that wheat is a seed. And all, that wheat genetically has everything it needs by its creator to bring forth life. Except for nourishment. All it needs is some nourishment. All it needs is some moist ground. All it needs is some water. All it needs is the minerals out of that moist ground. All it needs is some sunshine. But everything else, God put in that little bitty seed to bring forth a sprout. And for that sprout to grow. And for that sprout to grow and to mature and to have a head on it that'll have a whole lot more wheat on it than that one piece of wheat. And that's what God said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. That one little piece of wheat will stay one little piece of wheat unless it goes in the ground and produces some more wheat. You know, everything in God's creation has the ability to be productive. He designed it that way. He says here in the text, he tells his creation, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fill it up. Multiply yourself. Don't let it stop here. See, God wants us to be fruitful in fulfilling his purpose. His purpose for which he created us. He wants us to be fruitful in fulfilling his purpose for creating us. He wants us to be fruitful in reproducing ourselves. He wants us to be fruitful. And he designed us to fulfill our purpose. He designed us with the ability to fulfill our purpose. He designed us with the ability to reproduce ourselves. We can either reproduce ourselves biologically, or we can reproduce ourselves by adopting another child and training that child up. But my friend, God wants us to reproduce ourselves. We can reproduce ourselves by mentoring somebody and pouring into their life and helping them to have a better start than we had. But God wants us to reproduce ourselves. He wants us to be fruitful and be productive. He did not put us on this earth to live for ourselves. He did not put us on the earth to entertain ourselves. He did not put us on the earth to do whatever we want. He put us on this earth to fulfill His purpose and reproduce ourselves in the lives of other people. He wants us to be productive. He doesn't want us to live and die and go into the grave with nothing accomplished. He wants us to be productive. He wants us to multiply our kind. That's why it's so important for believers to be soul winners. You know how a lost person gets saved? By somebody introducing them to Jesus.
Oh boy.
I was knocking on doors yesterday and handing out tracts and leaving them at the door of folks that weren't home, and I met some folks that go to church, and I met this one young lady. She's never been to church in her entire life. Never. I says, well, let our church be the first one.
Amen.
We'd love to have you. And I says, why have you never been to church? I've just been busy. Played a lot of sports, did a lot of things, just been busy. I says, you know what? You don't want to live your life and not find your purpose in being here. God created you for a purpose, and God wants you to know Him. And I gave her a gospel tract, and I says, in this gospel tract, we'll tell you how you can know Him and have the life He wants you to have. You need to know Him. And if we can help you, we would be honored to be a help in your life. My friend, lost people, they need somebody to introduce them to Jesus. They need somebody to tell them how important it is. They don't even know how important it is. They need to know. See, we need to reproduce after our kind. You know, that's why I personally don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. Because that wheat seed, nobody taught it what to do. It just does it. And it never did not do it. It always did what it does. And every seed that you plant in the ground, it always did what it does now. Why? Because God made it that way. It didn't evolve to do that. It just did it. Because God made it that way.
Amen.
And they're not going to find any missing links between species and species, because species only produce their own species.
That's right.
That's the way it works. Why does it work that way? Because God made it work that way. He designed it to be that way. See, each kind in creation can only reproduce its own kind. That's the way He designed it. That's the way biology works. Don't let anybody tell you differently.
Right.
See, each kind is designed to be able to reproduce its own kind, not another kind. You're never going to get a dog from a cat. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Talk about a mixed up dog or a mixed up cat or whatever you want to call it. We got enough mixed up people. We don't need mixed up animals. Amen. See, each kind cannot reproduce another kind. It'll never happen. It never has happened. It won't happen. Why? God designed it to work the way it works. See, He did that. Nobody else did that. You see what that is right there? That right there, John Martin, do you know what that is? That's a cone from a sequoia tree. You love sequoia trees. I thought you'd know that. Now, there are certain trees that need heat for the cone to open up for the seed to be released. Sequoias are one of them. There's other trees that are that way too. See those little bitty things right there? That is the seed to the biggest, tallest tree in the entire world. A sequoia. This sequoia is in Northern California, and they call it General Sherman. See that fella right there? See how dwarfed he is compared to those trees? Remember, that tree came from that little bitty seed. What is it that makes that little bitty seed produce that big old tree? God. See, God put within that seed the genetic code to produce that tree.
Amen.
That tree. Look how big that tree is. It's immense. Well, we're going to go back to that tree. It's a big tree. But in that little bitty seed is everything that's needed for that tree. The purpose of that seed is that tree right there. A lot of people want to get upset with God for cursing the fig tree. The reason Jesus cursed the fig tree is it wasn't doing his purpose.
That's right.
God wants everything in creation to fulfill its purpose. We have a purpose. And God wants us to fulfill our purpose. You know, in the plant kingdom and in the animal kingdom and in all the universe, everything does exactly what its creator designed it to do, except for us, man. We're the only ones that give God trouble in fulfilling our purpose. And we're the ones creating his image. That seed is a source of life. In this diagram here, we have what trees do for us. Trees give us oxygen, and they produce food. They produce food for the tree. Many trees produce food for us. And all that system, that whole system doesn't happen by accident. And that whole system is in the code of that little bitty seed. Nobody has to teach that tree to do it. Nobody has to teach the seed to do it. Nobody has to teach the tree to do it. It just does it. Why? God designed it that way. And God has designed us with a purpose. And that purpose is to bear his image. And that purpose is to bring him glory. And that purpose is to serve him. And that purpose is to fulfill his goal for our lives and to reach our potential. And so many people live and exist and carry with them into the grave all the potential that God put within them in a little bitty seed that brought forth life in a mother's womb. My friend, we need to fulfill our purpose and do what God created us to do. You know, here's a diagram here. See, God has put within us the ability to be productive. Seeds are productive. They produce life. They produce food that give us sustenance. All of that is in God's creation. And it's all a system that God designed. That oxygen, we need oxygen to live, right? God created a system to give us oxygen. To take our expelled air and to recycle it and to give us new air. Aren't you thankful for oxygen? God designed that system. We don't interfere with that system. It just works. You know, one tree can give 10 people enough oxygen for 10 years. That's a pretty good plan, don't you think? God has a great plan in his creation, and it works because he designed it to be.
Amen.
This is a great diagram of God's system for watering his earth. And, you know, don't be afraid of thunderstorms. There's some lightning over there. I don't know if you can see it or not. Don't be afraid of thunderstorms. You know what thunderstorms do? When the lightning strikes the water molecules, it splits the water molecules, and it releases nitrogen, which is great fertilizer for the ground. Who designed that? No scientist designed that. God designed that. It's his system to give his creation the life it needs to sustain itself, to reproduce itself. He designed it that way. And look at this entire system of hydration. What an intensely detailed system of hydration. We got evaporation where the water goes up into the atmosphere and it creates the clouds and they get saturated and it creates precipitation. Some of that precipitation is water. Some of that precipitation is frozen, so it lasts a little bit longer. Aren't you glad we've got a good snowpack this year?
Oh, yeah.
See, that's all God's design. And some of that water runs off into streams, and some of that water runs down in the ground. And when it runs down in the ground, it comes back up. Anybody here with a well? Aren't you glad there's water under the earth?
Yes.
It's all God's design. But anybody like fishing? Aren't you glad some of that water's on top of the earth? What a great plan God has, right? It's all God's plan. And that water, sooner or later, makes its way back out into the ocean, and then the whole thing starts over again. This is a very intricate, detailed system in our atmosphere, and it works every day, and nobody has to make it work. God makes it work.
Amen.
He designed it that way. There's one more here. Aren't you thankful for food?
Amen.
I mentioned those bees and how important they are for food. This is a tomato plant and a potato plant. And an interesting thing about both of them, they both have blossoms. And those blossoms need to be pollinated. And they both produce something we call food. And you know, in this whole process of a photosynthesis with the water and the minerals and the sunshine and sugars are deposited in the leaves for the food for the plant, but they're also deposited in the fruit of the plant for us, and we need some sugar too. Amen. Some of us need more sugar because we need to be sweeter. Amen. That's what I tell my wife when I'm eating candy. I'm just trying to be sweeter. Amen. But God designed that, and He put it in a little bitty seed to do all of that. Nobody needs to interfere with that. It works because God made it work. See, the point I'm trying to make is this. Our creation is God's creation.
That's right.
And He designed it to sustain itself and to be productive. And it is productive. But He also designed us to be productive while we're here on this earth. Let's go along with His plan. Amen?
Amen.
God is the giver of life. I want you to move with me, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 30. And I realize Genesis 1 has very little to do with Joseph specifically, but you know, if without Genesis 1, you'd never get Joseph. It all starts with Genesis 1. But I want you to see that God is the giver of life, not only in His creation, but in the lives that are born even today. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, the Bible says this. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" There's that fruit. There's that seed. We're talking about life here. Not only in the animal kingdom, not only in the plant kingdom, in mankind as well. It's God's system. It's God's plan. And He's the giver of life. And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, and her handmaid to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. And Leah saw that. I'm going to stop right there in verse 8. But we see here Rachel acknowledging God as the giver of life. My friend, we need to not acknowledge God as the giver of life today. Amen. But jump down to verse 22 in chapter 30. And I want you to see here in verse 22, it says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, 'God hath taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" Joseph means to add to. And Joseph added to life. We talked about that last week. But the point I want you to get out of this is the fact that children are a gift from God.
Amen.
No matter their source. I mentioned that Mrs. Markham has seven children. We're tied with her. We had three biologically and four adopted, so we've got seven. We finally beat the Flippos. Amen. But the bottom line is, children are a gift from God no matter what their source. And it doesn't matter if it's a biological child or a foster child or an adopted child. My friend, that is a gift from God to you. And you need to nurture that life. You need to love that life. You need to care for that life. You need to train that life. You need to point that life to the Lord. That's the purpose of that life. We need to honor life as a gift from God, no matter what the source. See, they should not be an item of envy. And that's one of the things we see is in the text I read about Rachel. She envied her sister because of children. Children should not be a source of envy. They should be a source of thanksgiving to God.
Amen.
And praise to God, not envy. They should be respected as a gift from God, not seen as a possession that we have. They should be seen as a gift from God and respected as a gift from God. And they should be cared for as a gift from God. If every parent truly saw every child in their care as a gift from God, I think the treatment of that child would be different. But far too many parents do not see their children as a gift from God. They see their children as an accident. They see their children as just a mass of material. My friend, it's not. It's an image bearer of God, and it's a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is His reward, the Bible says in Psalm 122. It's a gift from God. And children, as a gift from God and as an image bearer of God, children need to be pointed to God. They need to be pointed to God. As they grow up, they need to be pointed to God. Right now, Kenneth is on this kick about praying for Granny and Papa. And he just picks some really random times. Driving down the road, we need to pray for Granny and Papa. Well, we'll pray for Granny and Papa when we get home. Nope, we need to do it right now. So we need to pray, because Kenneth's not going to be happy until we pray. But I'm sure glad he believes in prayer.
Amen. That's right.
See, we need to point our children to the Lord. They need to know that they need to know Him personally. He is the one that they should serve with their life. They should serve Him. We need to point our kids to the Lord, that they need to serve Him with the life. That's part of their purpose, is to serve Him. What they do vocationally is secondary, but their purpose of life is to serve the Lord in whatever their vocation is. See, we need to point them to the Lord, and they need to understand that He is the one that they must know to live eternally with Him. They aren't going to live eternally with Him because they grew up in our house. They're not going to live eternally because we took them to church. They're not going to live with the Lord eternally because we made them pray a prayer. They're only going to live with Him eternally if they know Him personally. And we need to introduce them to Him personally. And He needs to be personal with us. See, children need to be pointed to the Lord because they're a gift from the Lord. And children are to be an addition to the whole. There's way too many families that are child-centered. The child is the center of the whole. And sooner or later, the child becomes the whole. Everything revolves around the child. Guess what? That's not God's design. Children are part of the whole family. They are not the whole family. And they need to realize that. The world does not revolve around them. The world ought to revolve around the Lord. Man and woman are a family when they become husband and wife, not when children are added. Children are an added part, but they don't make the whole family. Because there's going to come a day that your children are going to be gone.
That's right.
And if you've made your entire family the children, what are you going to have left when they're gone? The family is the unit God puts together.
That's right.
And children are an addition. That's what the name Joseph means. Joseph, addition. He adds. He adds to the family. He adds to the world. He adds to the nation. He adds. And the problem is we've got people bringing children into the world and they're not teaching them to add. They teach them to take. And we've got way too many people taking instead of adding. You can think what you think about John F. Kennedy, but I love his speech. Ask not what your nation can do for you, ask what you can do for our nation. And we got a whole generation of people that are wanting everything from the nation and not giving anything to the nation. Because they were raised in families that focused everything around them. See, children are part of the family, not the whole family. Children are a product of the family, not the center of the family. Children are added to the family, not to be the whole focus of the family. And children are to add to society, not take away from it.
Right.
My friend, children are a gift from God. Children, our life is given from God and needs to be honored, honoring to God. The last thing I want you to see here today, God has given everything a life cycle. We're not going to be here forever.
That's right.
None of us know how long we're going to be here. And one of the things I love about Joseph is he wasn't with his family his whole growing up years. As a young teenager, he was removed from his family.
That's right.
But here's the thing I love. He was trained enough by his family to have a personal faith in God that stuck with him even when his family wasn't around. That's what I love about Joseph. And it was his upbringing that his parents pointed him to the Lord that helped him get through all the trials he went through. My friend, if we do not raise our children with an understanding of God in their life, when they get removed from us, they're a sitting duck for Satan's deceptions.
Oh, boy.
Everything has a life cycle. Children aren't in your home forever. We live in a day and age where children think they're supposed to be in the home forever. But it's not supposed to work that way. They're supposed to leave the nest, right? I want you to go to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Look at verse 15 of Genesis 35. Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Everyone here needs a Bethel in their life where God speaks to them, a place where God speaks to them. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrathah. That's Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, she was dying, that she called his name Benani. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent toward the Tower of Eder. My friend, I want you to understand something here. The passage goes on and they come to back home to Isaac. Look at verse 27. It says, And Jacob came unto Isaac his father in Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghosts and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. You know, I want you to understand something. Everything has a life cycle. I told you I like spring because spring is a time of new life springing forth. And life does spring forth in the springtime. And it's a beautiful time of the year. I told you I like flowers. There's a whole bunch of them in my yard right there. A collage of flowers. Think about flowers. You know, I heard a radio broadcast. There's over 400,000 different plants. And many of them flower. And they have different colors, different textures, different fragrances. God designed it. Aren't you glad God designed color in creation? I'm so thankful for that. That's a dogwood. I love dogwoods. Spring is a season of new life in nature, following the winter's dormancy. And birth is a time of new life being brought forth in the world. Just like Joseph's name means added. He added life. Newness of life is hope of potential in the future. You know, every time a plant blooms like that, there's hope it's going to make it another year. It's going to grow a little bit bigger. It's going to produce more flowers next year. That dogwood didn't produce that many flowers last year. But it's just every year it's bigger and more color. But you know, there's another new life that we all have to have. This new life in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's the promise of eternity with Him in heaven. And the reason we can have new life in Christ is because Jesus has resurrection life. Aren't you glad there's an empty tomb just outside of Jerusalem? And just like those angels says, He's not there, He's risen.
Amen.
And He can give us life. And the Bible tells us that everything in creation has a life cycle. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, "To everything there is a season and to a time, to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." You know what? Every one of us have a purpose in being here.
That's right.
And none of us know how long we're going to be here.
That's right.
The key is, are we fulfilling our purpose while we're here? And just as much as life or birth is a part of the life cycle that God designed, so is death. The question is, will we accomplish the potential that we were created for when we get to that place called death? And the question is, will we know our Creator in a personal way by faith in His Son Jesus to where we can spend eternity with Him when life here on this earth is done? My friend, if you do not have new life in Christ, spiritual life in Christ, eternal life in Christ, then you will not spend time with your eternal Maker in heaven. People talk about being at peace with their Maker. My friend, the only way to be at peace with your Maker is to know His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. It's the only way. It's His plan. You know, just as much as birth is a part of the life cycle, so is growth. Growth is a part of the life cycle. It's part of God's plan. You teenagers, you're in a time of growth. The children next door are in a time of growth. Unfortunately, I'm in a time of growth the wrong way. But growth is part of the life cycle. And young people, when you're growing in your youth, you need to be learning. You need to be learning about how God has designed you and the potential He's put within you and the purpose He's created you for so you can be productive. And aren't us older people, don't we envy the energy of youth?
Oh boy.
They can be so productive. For good, too. Yeah, right. But growth is also a time to fulfill your potential. You know, I'm getting toward that last phase of life, that third phase of life, winding down. But I still have potential. I still have got a purpose. I still need to fulfill that purpose. But during your youth and your teen years and your young adult years, you've got energy to go with that potential, and you need to use it for God's glory. Don't waste it. Somebody once said, older person, why is youth waste on the young? It's just part of God's plan, amen. But just another part of God's life cycle is the thing that we don't like to talk about, is death. Death is another inevitable part of God's life cycle. Everything in creation is touched by certain laws of physics. There's a law of physics called entropy. And entropy is a process of degradation. This is a simple definition. The process of degradation or running down or a trend toward disorder. This is a little child demonstrating entropy. Things are breaking in his house. Messes are being made. I read one thing that says the definition of entropy is a teenager's room. Disorder and degradation. But you know, the point is, life moves from order to disorder. You got a healthy tooth there. And if you don't take care of a tooth, guess what's going to happen? Decay. And if you don't take care of decay, guess what's going to happen? More decay. And if you don't take care of that decay with a cavity, with a filling in that cavity, it's going to get down to the nerve and it's going to get your attention. And if it gets deep enough in that nerve, you're going to have to spend a whole lot more money than just filling a cavity. The whole point is entropy. Death is just as much a part of God's life cycle as birth is. Life on this earth will not last forever for any living thing. The question is, are you prepared for the end of your life? None of us knows when it's going to happen. None of us knows when we're going to get some kind of deadly disease. None of us knows when we're going to have an accident that's not caused by us, but it's going to take our life. The Bible tells us no man knows what a day holds. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Part of your potential that God created you for as His image bearer is the ability to spend eternity with Him.
Amen.
The question is, will you spend eternity with Him? And the only way you're going to know that for sure is to know Him as your Savior.
Amen.
To know Him as the one that left heaven and came to earth and died on the cross for your sins. The one that was buried in the tomb but rose again on the third day, just like He said He would. My friend, are you ready for when life is over for you? None of us knows when that's going to be. I've done the funerals for some very healthy people. I've done funerals for very young people. I've done funerals for people well up into their 90s. The point is, death is just as much a part of life as birth is.
Right.
And we need to be ready when death comes.
Preach it.
Because it will come to us all. And the only way to be ready is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
Friend, if you don't know Him as your Savior, today would be a great day to get that settled. There are people here today that would love to help you with that. If you don't even know what that means, would you please come and let somebody explain what it means? Because the reality is, you will meet your Maker. The question is, how will you meet your Maker? And will you be ready to meet your Maker? Because He is your Maker. Whether you believe Him or not, it doesn't change the truth. Let's pray.